We are going to be looking at a new curriculum. You're all right. Don't worry about it. A new curriculum from Answers in Genesis that will will link up all of the classes throughout the church. So with the children, it also, if you would like to have a copy of it, all you have to do is let us know. We can also forward it to you through email, which probably might be the easiest way to do it. It'll save on some toner here at the church, where if you have a printer at home, of course, though, we want you to have it. But it's a family devotional that goes right along with these lessons. So I know I plan on doing it with the kids around the dinner table each night with my wife. So if you would like a copy of it, it's good for adults. It's good right down through children. But it just gives you extra stuff to be looking at throughout the week. Good morning, Hilda. So good to see you. So we're going to be looking at God's attributes this morning, and the fact that they are demonstrated and described for us throughout Scripture. And you'll see PowerPoints that are behind me. And I just want to let you know there's also movies at times. I'm going to use them every now and again. I won't be using them every single week, but every now and again, I'm sure we'll come across a movie that is worth our viewing. And I do want to just say that Bob and I would prefer being in the classroom. So maybe I'll pass that idea around again. For those of you that were uncomfortable before, you know, we're about further out from COVID and things like that. I would hope to use the whiteboard in there. We got a nice, really large whiteboard that almost covers the entire, well, at least two-thirds of that wall, I feel like it covers. And then recently I got one of those pull-down projector things. You know what I mean? Like a screen. Pull it down and you could show a movie through the projector in there. So we have the technology, in other words. I just know that doing Sunday school here in the sanctuary sometimes might clog the vestibule down there for the start of church when we might go a little bit late with questions and things like that. The thing that's nice about this curriculum, another thing that's nice about this curriculum, should I say, is it's very... We cooperate quite a bit, so I'll be asking you questions. Andrew's going to give you a handout that goes along with this lesson, and feel free to write in your own answers to those questions. So there's quite a bit of cooperation. There's quite a bit of things that, you know, it's not just me talking up here, which is very nice. I think Bob always does a wonderful job of that with including the class. I'm not so good at that, so it makes me able to involve you in ways that I might not have traditionally involved you. So this is also going to help us understand God a little bit more, who he is according to his word. And a lot of times I think when it comes to God's attributes, instead of looking through God's word and searching diligently through every single chapter, every single book of the Bible, I think a lot of times we hear the word God is love, and we end up a lot of times putting what we think love is rather than what God tells us love is. God is perfect. We put our version of perfect in there instead of God's version of perfect. So it's a very nice study here that we'll go through. Some key passages that we'll look at, and I think I got to change the slide. Yep, so memory verse, something that you might want to commit to memory this week. Psalm 119, 89 to 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. So wonderful, wonderful things that we'll look at here with God's attributes. All right, before we do that, though, Pastor, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Dear Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come and learn. We thank you for Sunday school classes. We pray for those all around this country and all across this world that are meeting right now to just get to know you better, to get to know things that you have in store for us. I pray that you give Bill as he presents to us this bless him in a special way. Help us to receive as well as he teaches.
All right, so I'm getting used to using a curriculum like this, so forgive me with any missteps that I might make this morning. I might have to go back and forth with some slides. But here's the question that we need to answer. What is God like? Any ideas? What is God like? All-knowing, all-powerful, loving, holy, righteous, just, unchanging, immutable, yes. He is like no other, yes. Forgiving, above our comprehension, just, all present, all knowing, yep. All these things are correct, every single one of them, absolutely. I think a lot of times, like going back to my initial statement there, where we will import words like perfect, words like loving, and we'll bring our idea of what those things are into the picture. And does anybody know what that's called in Scripture when we use a certain lens to interpret Scripture? A lens by which we would interpret Scripture. It's a big word. I'm just going to give it to you. Well, exegesis, we're going to get there too. Eisegesis, yes. That is when exactly. The correct term to use would be eisegesis is when we import our own ideas and make Scripture say what we think. That's eisegesis. E-I. Forgive me. Sejesis. There's a slide that's going to have those words. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there with eisegesis and exegesis. That's coming later. Hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is the lens by which we use, the lens we use to interpret Scripture. So generally speaking, at our church, we would use a dispensational hermeneutic to interpret Scripture. And again, it's just the worldview that we have. Hermeneutic is a big word for worldview, all right? Everyone has a worldview. Everyone has certain bias by which we would approach any subject, regardless of Scripture. I mean, anything that we might look at, the news, school, lessons in school, whether you go to grade school, high school, college, you come to the table with certain biases. And you will use that bias to interpret whatever it is that you're learning, at least a little bit. It's Valerie just had an interview with a couple candidates this past week, and it was, you gave the topic what? Media bias? And can you believe these two journalism candidates? No, that wasn't journalism. What was it? Radio, television, and film. These two candidates came to the table once Valerie gave them that topic to teach on, and they both came to her and said, well, the panel, and said, we've never heard of media bias. I said to Valerie, Valerie was floored when she heard that, by the way, but I was floored myself. I said, how could you not ever hear about media bias? And of course, we know that that's the problem from today. I mean, there's too many journalists that don't filter out their bias before they're approaching a story. We need to be careful that the hermeneutic we use is a biblical hermeneutic. All right, so hermeneutic is just another big word for worldview, all right? The bias by which we look at the world. And everyone has a bias. We as Christians, I said we use a dispensational hermeneutic generally to approach Scripture, but we as Christians at Trinity Bible Church have one better than dispensational hermeneutics. What we use is the Bible, period. All right, so Christians' bias should simply be, what do we live by? The Bible, all right, period. If the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's that, all right? And then it should be, as we've said before from this same podium, the Bible says it, it's true whether I believe it or not, right? That's the bias. It's just because you believe it or not, it has no effect on the truth therein, all right? So the Bible says it is true, period. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, right? The psalm says. And God declared his attributes to, the word, see, this is what I'm saying. I'm going to have to get used to doing these slides. I generally do not do slides. So your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is biblical, using the Bible to interpret everything that goes on in your life. Exodus 34, 4 and 5. This is God declaring his attributes to Moses. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And let me go backwards just a little bit here. Okay, there's more to it. That's right. So the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And worshiped, yes. All right, so reading that text, let's take some time to look at what is being said here, the basic questions of the text. So who are the characters? Moses and God. And this kind of goes right back to our class that we had on Monday nights with interpreting scripture. These are the steps that you should go through every time you're looking at and studying God's word. Look at the characters. Answer some of these basic questions. Where did it take place? Mount Sinai, although the exact location is pretty much unknown, right? Any phrases or words that were repeated? The Lord, look right up at the top. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. That's a word that repeats quite a bit. See, now that we've said that, do you see how many times you can see proclaimed? There's that first slide. You could also turn there if you'd like, Exodus 34. There's, again, in verse 6. And what type of literature is this passage? Yeah, history. History or historical narrative, you could say. And this is the process of which we kind of got ahead of ourselves a little bit with eisegesis, the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. We want to do exegesis. And in doing so, we are applying, we look to draw the truth out of the passage. All right, we look to draw truth out of the passage itself. Doing eisegesis is imposing our own ideas on the text. And unfortunately, I think if you listen to a lot of televangelists, I know some people, when you're not able to come to church on Sunday morning or miss a Wednesday night, sometimes we supplement that time with whatever we can find on television. A lot of the televangelists that you see today are doing eisegesis. They're imposing their own ideas on the text. We here at Trinity, and expository teachers, expository just means you're going verse by verse by verse through a book of the Bible. You really have a hard time eisegetically coming up with things if you're going through the Bible verse by verse, because the Bible's pretty much speaking for itself right there. You could tell in the context whether or not this guy is coming up with things on his own, or if the Bible's actually saying that. So exegesis, drawing truth out of the text, and that's what we strive to do all the time. Going back to the tab, text, what actions are ascribed to Moses in this passage? Exodus 34, for those of you who want to turn to the passage. I'm not going to go back to it on the slides. Cutting the tablets, what else was he asked to do? Go up to the mountain, and then what else, the last thing? Okay. But Moses did? Yep, worshiped. He bowed and worshiped God at the end. What actions are ascribed to God in the passage? Well, what actions? Those are attributes. What actions? Yeah, commanded Moses first. He descended in a cloud second, I heard Pastor say. What else? Yep, he stood by Moses. He passed before Moses. And last but not least, proclaimed his holy name. Proclaimed his name. Are there any figures of speech here that need to be interpreted? Any ways that God might speak that might need further clarification? There's a word that we use. It's a big word. And I know I've used it before and I got yelled at because I was using it throughout my sermon and everybody's like, what is he talking about? Lois is usually really good at letting me know I'm using words. In fact, I used a word on a text yesterday or something, and she goes, I had to look that one up. I said, LOL. Anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic. Well, anthropomorphic. It is attributing man's characteristics to God. All right. Yeah, he stood there. He stood there. It's usually when God has to describe himself to a man. He's going to use anthropomorphic terms. One thing that sticks out like a sore thumb would be like God's hands and feet and his eyes. Does God have hands and feet and eyes exactly the way we think he should have them? You know, no, exactly. Well, Jesus does, of course. And that is a very important distinction to make, yes. But it's used to describe God here descending in a cloud and standing with Moses, all right? What's the biblical context of the passage? Where and when are the events of this passage taking place? I'm sorry, say that again. After, yes. So Moses had previously been on Mount Sinai. Okay, he received the original tablets containing the Ten Commandments, and they had forgotten who God was from their bondage in Egypt. Aaron had made a golden calf at the bottom of the mountain, you remember? And the people fell into idolatry, literally like, boop! No sooner did Moses turn around and start walking up the mountain than the people started doubting and going like, we should make a golden calf here. We say that, and again, I just want to point out, we do the same thing. We often have idols that we don't even know we have. And then we go home straight from service here, whatever service you might be at, we go home and we end up entertaining the same idols that we did right before service. All right, it may not be as blatant here as making a golden calf, but nonetheless, yes, Bob. I'm not so sure that this event I would call a pre-incarnation of Christ. Pastor, any? Yeah.
So
Norm.
God was the one who was the first wrote the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, and Moses passing by him.
God the Father. Yeah. And that's kind of what I have always thought here. But that's a good question. And if you didn't hear what Bob asked, could we consider this maybe a pre-incarnate vision of Christ? And I'm not so sure that this one would be that. It would be God the Father passing before him, writing these commandments as well. But I see what you mean, like writing those commandments. You might think Jesus might be doing that. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Especially God's glory, you know? Yeah. We'll have to look into that. How about I do that? In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, God was meeting privately with Moses on Mount Sinai. Again, just going to the context here, to renew his covenant with the children of Israel and to replace the broken tablets that Moses broke on the ground there with the golden calf situation there. He's so angry. What two responses do we see from Moses in this passage? Verse 4 and verse 8. Responses from Moses in this passage. Yeah, he obeyed God's command, and he prepared the tablets and met with him on the mountain. In verse 8, he was worshipped. He was moved to worship as God revealed his character. And that's something that we need to imitate in our lives, right? We need to imitate that all the time, every single time. I like to go. I don't always get to do it, but every now and again, Valerie will let me go to the grocery store at like 8, 9 o'clock at night. And one reason I like going that late at night is nobody's there. Nobody's there, right? I mean, you can get in and out of the store pretty quick. But another reason that I like going that late at night is I'm walking by and every single thing that I grab off the shelf, thank you, Lord, for making these Cheerios. Thank you, Lord, for making these honey bunches of oats with almonds, which I really like. Thank you, Lord, for making this sugar, right? I mean, it's like you've got to realize that every single thing in that store is provided to us by God. I mean, in here, Israelites in the wilderness were being provided by God with manna, right? I mean, it's still the same thing. We have the God of the harvest, and that is not just the harvest a couple times of year. This is any time we go into a store and we pick something up. God's made that. God's provided that. And I know that in today's day and age, we have these computers that magically tell. I'm always amazed by this, by the way, but the store knows when it's down to one toilet paper roll. And it's like the next day, somehow magically, that truck arrives and it's got enough toilet paper rolls to fill that space once again. Well, sure, but that's amazing in and of itself. The computers are still all of that stuff God has allowed man to invent. God has allowed man to use to his benefit. So I just think that a lot of times where we fail to worship God, it's just when we're not thinking. We're not thinking about God. We're just going about our daily lives. And that's why, again, I like to go late at night sometimes because I can actually concentrate on something here, worshiping God as I'm getting my groceries and thanking for him for every single one of the groceries there on that I put in my car and in the store for that matter. But worshiping God, it's not a part-time thing. It is a full-time endeavor. What does this passage tell us about God? Last question. God is merciful, gracious. Keep going. Yes, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, goodness, loving kindness, chesed, forgiving, faithful to keep his promises. He is also judging. In the passage, he's also a holy God who will judge the guilty. He will deal with them, and he will deal with sin. And we can count on that. You think that was a little punishment? It's funny, Wanda, I never thought of that. But yeah, that is right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure. Now you cut the you hew the rocks out of the stone. Oh, that's funny. I never thought of that before. But now that you say it, could be. Other passages that relate to this passage. Go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. There are many other passages that go right along with this. Oh, and I should have done this. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithful, forgiving, holy, just. All of those things. And I actually gave you the wrong passage. I'm sorry. Go to the New Testament so we can look at what some of the New Testament authors say and how it relates to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, if you want to turn there. It's up on the screen too. Again, I'll get better at this as the more we do it here, but switching these slides are going to be something I just got to get used to. I'm a music teacher too at school, so it's not like I use slides either. I've done that before, and then I have my supervisors tell me, like, you're a music teacher. Why don't you have them play the music? And I'm like, but you told me to use, technology. I'm using technology now. Well, just, doesn't matter what you do. That's my point. Doesn't matter what you do. You're always going to have something. Yeah. Please do. Yes. God the Father, yeah. And that... Yeah. That is the answer to the question then. Thanks, Andrew, for that. When you have God in different names in the Old Testament, when you have all capital L-O-R-D, even if it's smaller capital letters on the page, that's going to be Yahweh or Jehovah. There you go. Thank you, Andrew. All right, so... the New Testament and how it relates to us here with Paul. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God represents himself as merciful and gracious. And here in Christ, it's the ultimate fulfillment, the substitutionary death that he had, that he did for us on the cross there, sinners. So the main idea of this passage is God's revelation of his character to Moses. And as to us, we have it recorded to us in the Old Testament for our benefit. These are Hebrew scriptures. They are still the scriptures. And since this lesson is about understanding what God is like, making a list of all the attributes that God's revealed in this passage seems pretty wise to me. God's character has so many facets, so many different points about it that we often forget about at least some of them. We tend to focus on particular aspects or particular attributes that we find that we might need in our lives at a particular time. They might be even be our favorites for that matter. I think a lot of times this is where we go wrong, is when a lot of New Testament pastors, New Testament preachers, especially today in the age that we live, teach on God being love more than anything else. God is love, God is love, God is love, God is gracious, God is gracious, God is gracious. And in the middle of teaching that God is love and gracious, we never hear one iota about God's justice. We never hear one bit about God being just and punishing sin and his wrath, that's correct. And all of these things, they are still God, right? It's very important that we look at God holistically, not just focus on one attribute at a time. So God is unchanging. He's immutable. So his love is a constant part of his character, but so is the justice. So is the wrath. I think just because of time, let's just go through a couple of these New Testament quotations. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, and we'll finish up with this next week. But this is another revelation of God's character in the New Testament. Somebody want to read? This is a pretty long passage, but we'll have to read this and maybe close with this today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and I'll switch these out as you read them. All right, go ahead.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love
21.
No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Amen. Yeah, amen. And in this passage, I don't want to go there. If you could, this week, look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, all right, with the passage we just read. And I actually should have looked at your handout a little bit more, because I just wanted you to go through some of these questions on your own, and then we'll reconvene next week. We'll talk more about this. I want to really embellish some of these characteristics next week. So we'll do a little bit more of an in-depth study than what this lesson goes into, but it would be helpful if we all came to the table with some of our own notes. So going through 1 John chapter 4, if you could answer the same questions that you probably learned at Monday night's studying scripture class, but who are the characters? Who is the audience? What actions are believers called to do? And what type of literature is this passage? And these are, you don't have to go too deep with these questions. These are pretty much surface level questions that we should always ask ourselves as we go to study a passage. So what type of literature is the passage? And look for any figures of speech in that passage. And what's the context? So that takes us to other chapters. Not just 1 John 4, you might have to look a little bit beforehand to know exactly what's going on there contextually. And come to the table, we'll come to the table with our ideas with those questions, and you can answer the rest of the questions on that handout that you're able to. And we'll do a little bit more of a deep dive into some of these attributes next week. I want to really focus on propitiation and exactly what that means. It's a really important word that Paul uses quite a bit, but so does Peter, so does John, obviously, propitiation, and quite a few other things that we'll do a little bit more of a deep dive next week. Is this fun? Is this okay? And of course, this is the first week, so we'll get better at this. I promise you, I'll get better at this, all right? We'll be able to sail through this a little bit less clunky with me switching the slides. I'll get practice with this, all right? Sound good? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll get ready for the morning service. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. It is such a pleasure to be around fellow Christians, fellow believers, especially in our own congregation. It's so wonderful that we love each other, that we can come together and study together, answering questions that are somewhat deep and others that are somewhat surface. But Lord, it's always such a pleasure to get to know you better through studying your word. And it's so much fun to do it in a setting where we're literally going through it as we come to be with each other in the morning here. Lord, thank you for all the questions and all the answers that took place. I pray that you would have us think about them and meditate on some of these things even this week. Give us the ability to get some time to answer the questions from 1 John 4 and listing of your attributes that are so wonderful. And Lord, I just pray that you would help Keith as he is going to deliver whatever the Lord has laid on his heart from Jonah this morning. Pray that you would be with our hearts, that you would open up our minds so that we might have the word enter us to change us. And as we worship you in song and hymns and spiritual songs this morning, I just pray that our whole heart would be engaged versus some of it. I pray that we would give our all this morning as we continue worshiping you in the morning service. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.